You know, it's the blood of Jesus that qualifies us for His presence. It was when the blood was shed that the veil was rent in twain. Amen. And we had access directly to the Father. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad to be saved? Praise God. Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. And today I'm going to begin sharing something that will probably run at least a couple of weeks. My wife and I were kind of in a high-speed wobble yesterday and got in late last night. And so I was still typing out notes early this morning. So I don't like, as you know, to be very dependent upon notes, but I might be a little bit more so today than usual. But I believe God's got something good for us. So right now, word from heaven. Amen. And I want to talk to you a little bit about common hindrances to pursuing His purpose. You know, our mission statement around here is connecting people to His purpose, because we believe with all of our heart that God's got a purpose for each and every life. We've said again and again that God's called all of us to be world changers and history makers. And that's not just hyperbole, we believe that with all of our heart. That God's not just called us to new life, but God's called us to have lives of significance. But how do you know the discovery and the fulfilling of God's purpose for our lives is not without its difficulties? And I guess if you were going to try to highlight all the impediments that could potentially exist, in fulfilling God's purpose for our life, it could be an endless list, because it's going to be a little bit different for each and every one of us. But I tried to select three common hindrances, things that I believe all of us will face in life, hindrances to pursuing God's purpose for our life. And they are, number one, the past, number two, people, and three, presumptions. Number one, how many of you know you have to get past your past? You'll never get into your future until you get over your past. Number two, people. I love that statement. I think it was, I can't remember who originally came up with it, but he said, you know, God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. And so a lot of people have great ideas about what you ought to be doing in life, and sometimes the greatest impediment we have to fulfilling God's purpose are the people in our life, and not just our enemies. Sometimes it's our family and friends that can sometimes be the greater impediment. Can you say amen? And then, of course, presumptions. Not just your presumptions about what you thought God's plan for your life was, but other people's presumptions. Because as we said, they'll oftentimes try to, foist them onto your life, and then oftentimes we can be limited by what we assumed God wanted us to do, or what we assumed God's plan for our life was. So in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. Paul really talking about the pursuit of God's purpose for his own life. He said this, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, it was only today as I was kind of looking at that last phrase, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that something significantly struck my heart. If it's an upward call, how many of you know that oftentimes the pursuit of God's call upon our life means we're going to be going against much of the gravity of this world and our culture? That right away shows us there's going to be some difficulties, because we're always going to have to be exercising some resistance against the default position of this world, our culture, and our society. How many of you know any old dead fish can float downstream? But if you're going to pursue God's purpose for your life, you're going to have to do so with some effort and with some intentionality. What Paul's really saying in these verses is that none of us have arrived yet. All of us are in process, both in the people that we're becoming and in the things that we're going to accomplish for the kingdom. Now, a verse of scripture that we have read and quoted a lot, especially in regard to purpose, is Ephesians 2:10. I'm going to read it to you first out of the New King James, and then I'm going to read it to you out of the New Living Translation, because there's something there I want you to see. But Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And we've quoted this many, many times to say that when you showed up on the world scene, you did not catch God by surprise. He did not have to stick you in heaven's unemployment line until He figured out what to do with you. God had a purpose lined out for your life from before the foundations of the world. And it's our duty in life to discover what that purpose is and walk in the light of it. Some things are very simple. They're outlined in the Word of God. There's God's general will, which is revealed in His Word. But then there's some specific things God's called you to do that will be determined to some degree by the gifts and grace He's given you, and also the direction that He gives you in life. But listen to it in the New Living Translation. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Aren't you glad to know you are God's masterpiece? Regardless of what anybody ever said about you before, God sees you as a masterpiece. But like many masters working on their prize project, God's not done with you yet. Can you say amen? There's still some work the master craftsman has to do in all of our lives to bring us to the place where we are going to be the people He's called us to be so that we can do the things that He's called us to do. Can you say amen? You know, I've found this to be true in my life, that some of the things that God has called you and I to do, we cannot do as the people we are right now. In fact, so many times when I was in a given season of my life, I erroneously saw it as an end in itself rather than what it really was, which was simply preparation for the season that was to come. And I've seen that play out in a lot of different ways. I remember for years, many of you know, I was in traveling ministry for about 6 of my 30 years of ministry. I was traveling. Now, I've been in full-time ministry since I was about 23. But even before that, before I went to Bible school, I was a preacher here, you know, in Taft and up in New Quam. I got to cut my teeth in some of the local churches around here. But 6 of those years was in traveling ministry. And much of that time was spent in New England. And it would be too long a story to share with you how God kind of supernaturally led me to the East Coast. But for years I traveled, and in many of the churches in which I traveled were in the New England states. Vermont, New Hampshire, Massachusetts, Connecticut, not so much Rhode Island or Maine, but the primary New England states. And at that time, I saw that as an end in itself. In fact, like I said, I'd already pastored for 6 years. And the fellow that I traveled with and did some meetings with, he had already traveled, or he had pastored for 13. And as I've said many times, I used to joke and say, Rick pastored for 13 years. I only pastored for 6 because I got out in half the time for good behavior. And I thought that was real funny, you know, and he'd always kind of break the ice and give a laugh. But then I didn't realize I was going to break parole and have to go back in. Amen. And so I pastored for another 10 years in New England. And what I did not realize was the whole time that I'm traveling and cultivating these relationships with all these churches and pastors, I had no idea that those would be the individuals who would help to support our fledgling ministry when we started a church in New England. But God helped me to establish connections and a network of pastors and ministers who would become significant in my life for a season of ministry I could not even foresee. How many of you know we need to really be careful about the people whom God has brought us into connection with now, because they might have something to do with where we're going. Can you say amen? And so anyway, I've seen that oftentimes, you know, I was telling the Lord the other day, I was talking to Him about some issues of life, and you know, right now I do a lot of writing. That's kind of like one of the things that's brought me great satisfaction, writing our blog and doing some other things along those lines. But the Lord kind of made me realize some of the frustrations I've had, you know, in the season I just came out of, where for a while I wasn't even in full-time ministry or anything like that. And, you know, I thought not doing a lot. But God showed me that He had afforded me the time during that season to do some study and brought me into connection with some ministries that put things in me that have actually helped to kind of mature, if you will, the things He's put inside me so that I could be writing some of the things I'm writing and doing some of the things I'm doing. I found it true again and again and again in my life that the things we're doing today are not an end in themselves, but they are preparation for something that God is doing in us so that later He can do more through us. Amen. Like I said, I'm more and more persuaded that every new season of life and service to God requires that we grow into the men and women that can successfully navigate that season. I remember when I was listening to one of my Bible school instructors years after I was graduated, but he was speaking in a particular meeting, and he said that when he first started working for that ministry, he said because of his, really he didn't say it this way, but really because of his the grace on his life and the talents that he had, they just kept giving him one responsibility after another. I mean, just loaded him down. And he's a relatively young man and feeling like, you know, they're giving me more and more responsibility. And I just don't know that I can do all this. And he said, one day I kind of waxed eloquent in prayer. And I just told the Lord, kind of like, you know, when Elijah said, Lord, I and I only am left. You know, he said, I kind of, Lord, they're just going to have to find a better man than me. And he said, the Lord spoke quite sternly to me and said, you be that better man. And I've often found that oftentimes I thought that maybe God just got it wrong and asked the wrong individual, or that maybe He pointed and got me by mistake in the crowd. But really what He was doing was giving me an opportunity to grow into the individual that I would need to be to do what He was calling me to do. And the same thing is going to be true with all of us. You might as well get used to the fact that God will continually stretch you to become the person He's calling you to be so that you can do the things that He's called you to do. I remember years ago when I got my first Volkswagen, I had a Jetta. And I bought a what they call a bra to go on the front of it. You know, this leather thing looks real cool. And so I got it when I opened up the box. I thought, I got the wrong size. This is for a mini car because it only stretched about halfway across the car. They said, no, that's the right one. What you got to do is stretch that thing because that's what gives it the fit. And I thought, wow, what a parable for some of the seasons in life we find ourselves. We come to the bottom of a mountain. We look at this thing and say, Lord, there's no way I can climb that thing. He said, oh, yeah, you can. You'll develop the muscles as you start. And there's some seasons in life in which you've just got to start with the tools you've got, with the grace you have in your life, and as you go, God will continue to develop you and stretch you to be the person. So if you're feeling stretched, just know that's God's default mode with you. That's how it's always probably going to be in one way or another. God's not just interested in what we're doing for Him. He's interested in the person that we're becoming. Being always precedes and is infinitely more important than doing. Go with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to take a look at one of the churches in Asia Minor that the Apostle John spoke to. Jesus is giving John a personal mini-epistle to seven letters in Asia Minor. Churches that really represent the church today. All the problems that you find in these seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 represent issues that are always prevalent in the church. And so he's talking here to the church at Ephesus, a good church by all accounts, but I think there's some things symptomatic about this church that are very true about our very busy lives in America today. Notice what it says, Revelation 2, 1 through 4, says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars at his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now, so far so good, right? I mean, I would like to be the pastor of that church. I mean, that sounds like a church that's doing the right stuff. But then he has an issue. Verse 4, nevertheless I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now the New Living Translation of verse 4 says, but I have this complaint against you, that you don't love me or each other as you did at first. So everything on the outside of the church at Ephesus still looks pretty good. On the surface, everything looks fine. Nothing had yet showed up in what they were doing to indicate that there was any kind of problem. But there was an inner deficiency that was threatening everything. How many of you know all of us can keep up pretenses for a while? We can make it look good for a little while. But if the inner engine that's driving our life begins to sputter and die, eventually it's going to show up where everyone can see. And it was not okay with God that they were still just doing the stuff. He wanted that inner engine repaired so that they could do it long term. I mean, you know, we don't want to just burn bright. We want to burn the distance. We want to go the duration. Can you say amen? So in Revelation 2:5, he said this, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. In other words, he was saying, repent and get this fixed or it will shut your life, your light out. It's always the inner life that sustains the outer life. You got to have more under the hood than what's on display if you're going to maintain the proper activity for Christ and serve Him. Can you say amen? Let me read you a verse of Scripture. Proverbs 18:14 in the Amplified Translation says this, the strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit who can raise up or bear? Again, saying that the inner life sustains the outer life. How many of you know God wants the living fruit of relationship, not the dead works of religious obligation? God wants you to have a root into Him that causes the fruit to be born on your life. Again, God's more interested in who you're becoming than merely in what you're doing. If you go through the Bible, you'll find out that some of God's greatest generals went through a season of exile where they were kind of hidden away. It was kind of in that cocoon that God worked either in them or out of them what was necessary for them to become the men God needed them to be. You could call it their silent years, if you will, but they were not wasted years, nor were they idle years. Let me give you a few examples. Joseph waited in slavery and in prison. Moses waited on the backside of the desert. David waited in exile in the cave of Adullam. John the Baptist was in the deserts until the time of his appearing to Israel. Paul waited in Arabia, and even Jesus himself waited in the home of his parents during what's typically called the silent years. And the Bible said he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. In other words, they were all becoming the people God needed them to be so that they could do what God had called them to do. Now, how do you know some of these guys tried to step out and fulfill their destiny before they were ready? You know, the story of Joseph is one of the most conspicuous along this line. If you know the story of Joseph, God gave him a couple of dreams that showed him that ultimately he would rule over his brothers. You might remember the story. So he bragged about his dreams as a young man, never dreaming that he would take the circuitous route that he took to ultimately get to God's purpose for his life. How many know, even though he saw himself as a ruler one day in the purpose of God, his first step was not to the palace. His first step was to the pit. And from the pit, he went to Potiphar as a slave. From Potiphar, he went to the prison. And then ultimately from the prison, he wound up in the palace. Can you say amen? Now, I'm not saying that all of us are going to kind of take that detour in life, but I'm just glad there's still a path to the palace through the pit. How many of you know, no matter where you find yourself today along that journey, there's still a path to the palace if you'll commit yourself to God's purpose for your life. Moses set out to deliver the children of Israel when he was 40 years of age in his own strength and wound up as a fugitive on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Paul tried to preach in Damascus immediately after his conversion and ended up having to flee the city in a basket over the city wall at night. It was not time for his debut. Can you say amen? In all of these men, God had to work things in them and in some case work things out of them until they could be the men God had called them to be. And likewise, every day while you're serving Him, just going about life, whether you realize it or not, behind the scenes, in the shadows, God's doing a work of preparation in your life and mine so that we can step up to the ultimate purpose for which He has us. Can you say amen? You know, one of the things about this preparation, it is a process. And it is a process that you can neither circumvent nor hasten. You know, I remember when I used to pastor in the Owens Valley up north. It's a very dry area. But you could always tell where the river was because there was one strip of green going down through the Owens Valley. And so a lot of times when it was hot, it'd get really, really hot up there, 4,000 feet elevation, but it'd still be 105, whatever. And so you'd see the glaciers up there on the mountains, but it's still hot in the valley below. So we'd get inner tubes and go down to the Owens River and float down the river. Now, the cool thing about that, it was very refreshing, of course. Of course, you ran the risk of getting extremely sunburned. But the good thing was the river knew the way. You never had to tell the river which way. It would ultimately, you know, somebody would, you know, eventually, what they'd ultimately do, we'd have somebody drive down to the end, and then, you know, drive back with another driver, then we'd float down to one of the trucks or cars waiting for us a couple miles down the river. Now, the cool thing was, like we said, the river always knew which way to go. But one of the things about it, you were going to get there at the river's pace. There wasn't a whole lot you could do to speed up the process. Amen. And that's kind of the way it is in life. There are some things that you've got to go through that you simply have to walk through it with God, and God will ultimately bring you to where He wants you to be. Amen? And He's doing that in each and every one of us. So let's talk about the first of these three hindrances. Let's talk a little bit about the past. Going back to our verse that we read at the beginning in Philippians 3, notice what he says first of all in just verse 12. It says, "Now, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." Now, you may not know it or not, but Christ laid hold of you for a reason. Amen. You know, that's one of the things that really troubles my heart today, watching people just at large in the world and even in the church, is that so many people are living without any consciousness of a transcendent purpose or a God-given purpose to their lives. And so they go home, they wake up, they go to sleep, they eat dinner, they go to work, and they just kind of go throughout their day without any sense of God's overarching purpose for their life. But God laid hold of you, friend, for a reason. And whether you realize it or not, a lot of the cumulative experience, where you're from, the people that have invested into you up till now, God has prepared you for something, just like Joseph in the pit, just like Paul on the backside of the desert, like all these people we talked about, God's preparing you for His ultimate purpose. Amen. But how many of you know, if you're paralyzed by your past, you'll eventually forfeit your future? You know, some time back, I think it was a year or so ago, I kind of wrote that on Facebook. I just, you know, doing some posts and little blogs on Facebook, and I made that statement. But then I began to think about, let me read you 13 and 14 of Philippians 2 again. He said, "Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul said, this one thing I do, he said, I press. But pressing had two precursors. Number one, forgetting, and number two, reaching. Again, you cannot reach forward for your future while you're still holding on to your yesterdays. Can you say amen? So there's some things in your past that have absolutely no place in your future. One of them is past failures. The good news is your background does not have to determine your foreground. Aren't you glad that Jesus' blood is the great eraser? We sang about it earlier in that song about the cross, about thank God when his blood ran red, He washed our sins white, white as snow. Can you say amen? And that's true whether you've just left your old life behind in the new birth or whether you've allowed your old life to make a return appearance as a believer. Amen. How many of you know the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if you've recently come to Christ, you're a born-again child of God, you have no past as far as God is concerned. How many of you know before Paul came to become Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus, literally a terrorist, a Christian killer, and yet God redeemed him, washed him white as snow, and turned him to the greatest living apostle that time has ever seen. Can you say amen? And so thank God he washes our past away in the blood of Christ. But there's a lot of people that have been saved, but they've allowed their past to influence their future by letting their old identity define who they are today. In other words, they're living like losers, even though God has made them to be a winner. The good news is, 1 John 1:9 is still true. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. But how many know, despite the assurance of forgiveness, there's still a lot of people that are paralyzed by their past failure and past sin. And the reason why is very simple. They're still holding on to them. I remember my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, told really kind of a humorous story of a lady who came up to him in one of his meetings and said, "Brother Hagin, can I ask you a question?" And he said, "Sure you can." She said, I don't want you to laugh at me." He said, "Well, sister, I'm not going to laugh at you." And so she began to tell him the story. She said, "Well, you know, I got saved some years back, been going to this Pentecostal church. But," she said, "you know, my husband, you know, he's a good man. I love him. He loves me. But he's not a church-going guy. He's not a Christian." She said, "The other night I came to church. I guess I got so blessed, you know, and I went home and late at night and, yeah, after the service was over. And I somehow," she said, "I came home through the door and there's my husband drunk can be." And she said, "I don't know, just something about it. Just, you know, here I am getting the blessing of God, being touched by the Lord. And I come home and come home to this and he's drunk." And she said, "I just got so mad." And she said, "You know, I always had a temper before I saved." And she said, "Man, I let that resurface and I just began to beat him black and blue. And all of a sudden he came out of it in a hurry. He said, I was just kidding. I'm not drunk." Well, then she said, "That made me even more mad." And she said, "I just let him have it." She said, "Of course, after I'd, you know, blown all the steam off and kind of got over it," she said, "then I felt so ashamed. Here I am, a Christian, trying to witness to him, and I just completely lost my composure and beat him, you know, half black and blue." She said, "I woke up the next day and saw him at the breakfast table," and she said, "I just apologized. Said, honey, I'm so sorry. Here I am trying to live a Christian life in front of you, and I just lost it all together last night, you know, destroyed my witness." And she said, to my surprise, he said, "No, it's me who should apologize to you." So she said, "We made good with one another, and he's forgiven me, and it's all good." And she said, he said, "Well, sister, you haven't asked me a question. You've just told me a story." She said, "Well, this is what I want to ask you. How do I get God to forgive me?" And he said, "I couldn't help it. I just started laughing at her." And he said, "Do you realize what you just told me? You just told me that your old reprobate husband would forgive you, but your loving Heavenly Father won't." He said, "No, sister, the truth of the matter is you haven't forgiven yourself." And so much of the time, people that are still being held hostage by their past, the simple truth is they have not yet released themselves. Is 1 John 1:9 true or is it not? And if it is true and we've confessed our sins and repented, then it's not the Holy Spirit who's bringing an image, a mirror, picture of what we've done from our past to impede our way. So why does guilt linger? Let me give you a clue as to why it does. 1 John 3:21 says this, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." Notice what condemns us. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's our own heart. How many know that even though God has forgiven you, you still remember what you did? And so your memory holds before your conscience this image of what you did and holds you hostage to your past sins. That's why Hebrews 9:14 is so powerful. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now your conscience is what has the capacity to feel bad about what you've done. And yet the blood of Jesus, more powerful than your heart, more powerful than your conscience, when you understand that he paid the price, balanced the scales of justice, and totally cleared your debt, then the blood of Christ, faith in the blood of Christ, will purge your conscience so that you, like a Saul of Tarsus, can become an Apostle Paul. You can fulfill the destiny that God has given you. Jesus did not just die to secure your forgiveness. He died to restore you as well. And really, the only way you can do honor to the blood of Jesus is simply to get up, dust yourself off, and move forward with life. I like what one individual said, admit it, quit it, and forget it. That's just some good down-home wisdom. Admit it, quit it, and forget it. I wrote this blog a while back. Let me read it to you. It's just simply called His Image. And it's from Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, which says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Then I wrote this. Someone has said, never take a photo of your life at any given time. Keep the video running. Too often when people have a setback, they take a snapshot of that moment and end up freeze-framing themselves at that low point of their life. Their failure or sin begins to define them, and they have a limited life minimized by the image they have of themselves. God does not keep Polaroids of our low spots. He instead reveals in His Word the image of who He has made us to be in Christ. Whether others choose to keep you bound to an image of your past or not, do not allow yourself to be defined by an image of failure. God has made you in His image, and the picture He has of your future will always minister hope. People may want to freeze frame you at your low points, but God never will. In fact, if you look back at all those generals that we mentioned earlier, with the exception of Jesus, all of them had horrible low points in their life that the Bible is very candid about telling us about. Joseph was a spoiled brat, an entitled kid who bragged to his brothers. Isn't that right? Moses killed an Egyptian and ended up as a fugitive on the backside of the desert. David had a man killed to cover up his adultery. Peter denied Christ, and Paul was once a terrorist and Christian killer. But what's amazing, if you think about it, we don't identify any of those men today by their failures. Every single one of them are remembered for the exploits they did for God. So you have to choose to move past your failures. Listen, the only difference between a Peter and a Judas is choosing to continue to move forward. Because Peter denied him, Judas betrayed him, but fundamentally it was the same thing. The only difference was Peter accepted the forgiveness Christ offered, was restored, and 50 days later he was the great hero of Pentecost, preaching a message that brought 3,000 souls into the kingdom of heaven. Can you say amen? How many of you know when you sinned you didn't catch God by surprise? He already knew it, and He loved you all that time before that sin. He didn't treat you like someone who was going to fail Him. And He won't treat you like that after you've confessed it and moved past it. So number one, past failures. We've got to get past our past. Number two, past hurts. We'll kind of close slowly with this. Amen. Listen, friend, don't be a bridge burner. Be a bridge builder. You will often find the path to your future goes through your past. Amen. So you've got to get past your past hurts. Unforgiveness is a jailer that keeps the offended rather than the offender behind bars. How many of you know there's people who have held a grudge for 50 years and they've nursed that and chewed on it and it still eats away at their gut today, but the person who offended them hadn't thought about it since the day it happened. So who's really being wounded by the offense? Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Christ forgave you of your giant debt of sin, and likewise we're to release others also. And as I said, sometimes the path to your future will lead through your past. I heard a tremendous story from Paul Yonggi Cho. Paul Yonggi Cho is the pastor of the largest church in the world, Yoido Full Gospel Church in Seoul, South Korea. About 700,000 members at last count. Now, I pastored in Vermont that only has 600,000 members in the entire state. So he pastors a church bigger than one of our states in our union. And Paul Yonggi Cho has had a worldwide ministry for longer than I've been alive, I guess. And during a season in his life, God dealt with him about learning German and that he was going to, you know, open some doors towards in Europe and have him minister there. Paul Yonggi Cho is a very smart guy. I can't remember if he was like going to be a doctor or lawyer before he went into ministry, but a very sharp guy. So he learned German. And he was on a plane on his way to Europe to do some things there. And God spoke to his heart and said, I want you to go back home and learn Japanese. I want you to go to Japan. And Paul Yonggi Cho simply told the Lord, no, I don't want to go to Japan. And he said the reason why is because during World War II, and he's an older man now, but he was a child during World War II, he said our nation suffered great atrocities through the Empire of Japan. He saw many horrific things done to people whom he loved, to his homeland. But nevertheless, how many know God doesn't compromise? God isn't taking suggestions. God doesn't have a suggestion box in heaven. He's not taking votes. If he said, this is what you're going to do, that's what you're going to do. So he went back, began to learn Japanese, and God sure enough opened up a door. And one day he's standing in a giant auditorium in front of hundreds of Japanese pastors getting ready to speak to them. He said, and then all of a sudden something from my past surfaced. He said, suddenly it wasn't Paul Yonggi Cho, the adult minister, staring at these Japanese pastors. He said it was a frightened 17-year-old boy that was still inside me looking at a bunch of Japanese soldiers. He said all of a sudden something rose up in me. Imagine this. I'm standing in front of all these men and he began to say, I hate you! I hate you! It's not what they expected. And all of a sudden he gained his composure back and he broke down and began to weep and he said, gentlemen, I'm so sorry. He said, but I can't preach to you today. He said, you have no idea what our nation suffered under the oppression of the Japanese Empire. And every one of those pastors began to weep and they began to say to him, we have no idea. Our nation wiped our history away. We don't know what happened back in that time. And one by one they came and fell at his feet and began to apologize to him and ask him to forgive them and their nation for what they'd done to him as a young boy. And he said, all of a sudden something in my heart broke. A wall crumbled down. And he said, all of a sudden my heart was filled with love and compassion for these wonderful Japanese brothers. He said, suddenly I stood up. He said, gentlemen, I can preach to you. He said, I got behind the pulpit, and since that time, God opened a tremendous door in Japan. But his future ran through his past. What if he had not been able to cross that bridge that once was broken in his life? And friend, I'm telling you again and again and again, I've seen the same thing true in my life. Even our little church here today, and not so much on an issue of forgiveness, but years ago, it was Pastor Billy that ordained me when I was a young 22-year-old boy, and then our paths went different directions like life often does. And then all of a sudden, you know, 30-some-odd years or 20-plus years later, I came back to Taft, of course, for the sole purpose of marrying my wonderful wife, no doubt. But God brought Billy and I back after all these years. And so when he reordained me, he said, hey, I'll just make it retroactive to October 11th, 1987, why I ordained you the first time, and that's what he did. And it's kind of cool how God can do a healing work, and it's as though the middle years of brokenness in our lives have never happened. Now, like I said, we didn't have a falling out, but emblematic of many of our lives, with relationships, family members, often parents. And then these things really come to surface in the holiday seasons or at other times in life when we see a wonderful family unit functioning as it should have. And all you can remember is the abuse of the alcoholism and the verbal abuse and the physical abuse and the sexual abuse. And now you have an opportunity to either continue to live in bondage and anger or to release what someone has done to you. And sometimes it's those wounded children who end up going back and ministering the gospel to a repentant parent who comes to Christ in the latter years of their life. Be honest with me. Sometimes we'd say, I'd just assume them go to hell. But it might be that a huge part of your purpose is to see a lost soul redeemed. So sometimes, how many of you know we have to become a bridge builder rather than a bridge breaker? Can you say amen? Think about Joseph. God's whole purpose for him was in bringing deliverance to his family. Let me read you a passage of scripture. I'm sure you know it. Genesis 45, 3 through 8. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. I would think so. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. How many of you know that's being able to see the bigger picture? Joseph was able to see past the hurt and the betrayal to the superintending hand of providence in his life. It's interesting, while Joseph was in Egypt, he had two kids, two boys. Notice what it says, Genesis 41, 50 through 52. It says, "And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, and he said, 'For God has made me to forget all my toil and my father's house.' And the name of the second he called Ephraim, 'For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction.'" Manasseh means forgetting. Ephraim means fruitful. And sometimes you got to birth a forgiving and a forgetting before you can bear a fruitful. And so if we want to be fruitful in our lives, sometimes it means being willing to revisit a moment where forgetting and forgiving is necessary. You know, God did not commission the evil any of us suffered in life, but He will use everything. He is the God who wastes nothing. A scripture I like to quote a lot of times is 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, which said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Meaning that whatever you've gone through, and however God ministered life and wisdom and comfort to you, that becomes a storehouse of wisdom for you then to turn and minister to others going through a like difficulty or difficult passage in their life. You know, Chuck Colson, who was special counsel to President Nixon during the Watergate years, he died recently, I don't know, but he was a great, great spiritual leader. And he got born again just before he went to prison for the Watergate scandal, even though he was not directly involved. And he said, it's interesting because here he is, a Brown University graduate, certified law degree, you know, practitioner in the high end of Washington, D.C. law. And then he ends up going to prison, becoming a jailbird. And he said, "God did not use any of my successes, but He used my greatest failure, going to prison." And Chuck Colson established Prison Fellowship, the largest prison ministry in the world, and effected the greatest prison reforms that have ever existed, because God used a man who had failed. And how many of you know sometimes God can redeem our failures and use them? That's where the sovereignty of God oftentimes comes into play. Romans 8:28, we know it all. As the Bible says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Amen. So things that look like a step back, they might have been a step back. They might have been meant to destroy you. And God did not send evil your way. But God, through His transcendent glory, can take even what the devil meant for ill to ultimately advance His purposes. God did not put it in the heart of Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. And yet God saw it coming. Amen. And had a circuitous route back to the palace. You know, the devil and his angels, his cohorts, they all thought they had it whipped when they put Christ on the cross. And yet, how many of you know they were just playing into God's master plan? And God has a master plan for you. God works, God does some of His best work in the shadows. Amen. In those difficult, hard to understand seasons of our life, if you stay committed to His purpose, He will bring His purpose to pass in your life. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment as we kind of come to the close here today. Obviously, there's some points that we talked about today that might be relevant to some of you. Maybe you have some areas of your past where you need to release and forgive some people. Maybe there's some areas where you need to lay some things down at the foot of the cross. I love that line, "where His blood ran red and my sins washed white." So true of the gospel. And thank God that blood still runs today. The efficacy of the blood is still as powerful today. It'll still wash your sins away today just as much as it did the day it was spilt on our behalf. So whether you need to secure forgiveness for yourself or whether you need to do some releasing of some people, God might send you right back to the family who sold you out to preserve life. You don't know, but what maybe one of your relatives who wounded you is going to have a child one day that'll be another Billy Graham. And it might be your life, it might be your influence, it might be your forgiveness, the grace you extend to them that opens up a door of opportunity for them to come to Christ themselves. And so today, why don't we just simply pray a simple prayer. Just say this with me, if you will. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask You to forgive me of my past missteps. And I release those who likewise have sinned against me. I pray that you would bless them, that you would bring increase into their lives, that you would send laborers across their path to minister the life of God to them. I release them, and I release them to your will, and I thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.